the Jesus who came to this earth, died for us, to love us, to save us. Would you reveal your love and salvation to us anew this day? And as we go from this place moments from now, would you help us to be a people who have not only listened to and heard your word, but a people who are being changed by it day by day? All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we meet this guy named Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. We don't know a lot about him, but we do know that he pays a very special visit to Jesus at night, specifically. We aren't really told for sure why he waited until the cover of darkness to meet with Jesus, but we've all got some pretty good guesses. Maybe he was just a busy guy, and Jesus was too, when their work schedules best coincided. The likeliest explanation of them all, it seems, would be that he was afraid of being one who was seen with Jesus. If you look in John chapter 2, this Jesus guy is the one who has just cleansed the temple, turned tables over, thrown out money jars, probably not the most popular person in Pharisee circles in the moment. And this respected religious leader, Nicodemus, going out and seeking wisdom from this supposed rabbi from Nazareth, a nothing town, his buddies would surely never let him live that down if they got word of it. We don't really know, but for whatever reason, under the cover of darkness, Nicodemus finds his way to Jesus, gets to the door, knocks. Jesus doesn't hide in the darkness hoping he'll think he's asleep, but he actually opens the door, welcomes him in, and Nicodemus jumps right into it. He says, "It's clear because of what you're doing that you are from God." This is Jesus' chance to give that 3 minutes elevator testimony and get Nicodemus saved really fast to make it clear what he's doing and who he is. But not so with Jesus. He just complicates the matter. He says no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus is saying, wait, what? What is this kingdom of God stuff you talk about, Jesus? And more than that, what is this being born from above? Nicodemus clarifies, I imagine with a bit of sarcasm in his tone, and he says, you mean to tell me, Jesus, that there's some way for this grown 60-something-year-old man to re-enter his mother's womb? That makes a whole lot of sense. Very helpful, Jesus. To which Jesus then, rather than really clarify, jumps into this discourse on the life of the Spirit. He becomes quite the poet at this point. He compares new birth by the Spirit to the blowing wind. He says, you don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but if you're looking, you can see its effects all around you. You don't control it. You can't say when it's going to happen and just how, but you can make yourself ready for it when the wind, when the Spirit starts to rumble. You can roll down the windows. You can open the doors. Make it so you can feel the wind. In the same way, you can name your need. You can name your longing. You can humble your heart when you begin to experience the Spirit. You don't control it. You don't deserve it. But it is possible to receive it. Those born of the Spirit, they don't really tend to know just how it happened. But somehow they know it happened. They know that something, somehow, at some point in their lives, some point in time, everything changed within them from the inside out. Maybe in an instant, maybe over years of being fed, but somehow they're not the person they used to be. Something changed, and they know they didn't do it themselves. There was something, somehow, that crept into their lives, into their hearts, and gave them new life, new heart, a new belief, and an entirely new perspective to go along with it all. And then in verses 16 and 17, Jesus quits being so mysterious and so complicated, and he kind of gets to the point. And he begins to speak clearly, as simple as you can make it, the gospel in a nutshell. And he says just what this new life and this new perspective given by those born above, from the Holy Spirit, just what it is, just what the born again now have come to know. John 3:16, perhaps the most famous verse in all of Scripture, begins with the very key phrase, "For God so loved the world." Yeah, amen. Those who are born again, they know our God first and foremost by His love. You see, we live in a world that tends to view God, if they view God at all, as someone who is rather angry or indifferent or moody, or even someone who's just completely cut himself off from humankind altogether. But the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of new life that blows through our lives day by day, it gives our perceptions a whole new look. It changes us, and we become a people who are consumed completely by a God who is love, and only love. That is who He says He is. I can remember distinct times in my life when the Spirit of love breathed this new life into me. And these are times even removed from my initial salvation experience. It seems we're always needing to be born and reborn and reborn in this Holy Spirit. I remember this four-month period when I was at home after my 2 years overseas. I had just spent 2 years on the mission field in the Muslim world doing front lines, hands-on ministry, day in and day out. Never an off day. I was 4 months away from moving to Waco, Texas and starting seminary, the new stage of life and ministry. And here I was stuck in this town my parents thought was a good idea to move to when I was in college, called Cleburne, Texas. About the most podunk town you can imagine. No one there knew me, and they all knew Jesus, so there was no work for me to do. I didn't know why God had removed me from Egypt, put me in the exile of Cleburne, before I could start what I was really supposed to do in Waco. And I remember one day just feeling frustrated, feeling worthless, like I wasn't doing anything and that God must be frustrated with my stagnancy. And I sat in my room with a blank piece of notebook paper and I began to pray. And I said, "God, I'm yours. What do you want me to do? Give me a job in this town. You know, use me. I've just been used for 2 years, this 4 months of nothing. It stinks. What do you want from me? How can I know I'm doing enough?" And I sat there and began to listen for the heartbeat of God. And in the silent moment, what I heard clear as day was this message from above that simply said, "Jamie, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I don't have a big to-do list for you right now because I kind of just want you to know that I love you." Rocked my world that day. 4 months, I just got to know that God loves me. I sat with a friend several years later, and I was just beginning to get phone calls from a church to come and be the youth minister there, and I wanted nothing to do with that. Very happy doing college ministry at the time, very fulfilling. I like college students. Teenagers were a little bit scary. And I told my friend, I said, "You know," I said, "as I'm talking to this church, I can see how God probably could use me there, but I really don't want to go. But since I know God could use me there, I'm probably going to end up going. And He will use me because God likes to use me." And the friend looked me in the eyes and said, "Jamie, I hope that one day you will come to see that not only does God want to use you, but He wants to love you. And that just as much as He loves the people He's sending you to, He loves you. And even the act of sending you is not just to love them through you, but it's to love you through them." And they said, "I hope one day you will see that that's the fullness of who our God is." And in that place, I was changed once again by God's deep love for me come to life in a whole new way. One of my very favorite preachers, Fred Craddock, he tells this powerful story of his father who spent pretty much all of his life intentionally running from this God who longed for him to be born again into His love. Fred tells about his father growing up, and he says, "When the pastor used to come from my mother's church to call on him, my father would say, 'You don't care about me. I know how churches are. You want another pledge, another name, right? Another name, another pledge. Isn't that the whole point of church?'" He says, "I guess I heard it 1,000 times, but one time he didn't say it. He was at the veterans' hospital. He was down to 74 pounds. Fred says, I went in to see him, and in every window in the hospital, potted plants and flowers. Everywhere there was a place to set them. There was by his bed a stack of cards 10 to 15 inches deep. I looked at the cards sprinkled in the flowers. I read the cards beside his bed, and I want to tell you, he says, every card, every blossom, every potted plant from groups, Sunday school classes, women's groups, men's Bible class of my mother's church, every one of them. Says my father saw me reading them. He could not speak any longer, but he took a Kleenex box and wrote something on the side from Shakespeare's Hamlet. He wrote, in this harsh world, draw your breath in pain to tell my story. I said, what's your story, Dad? And he wrote on that Kleenex box, I was wrong. About the church, about God, I was wrong. You see, it's not until you know God is seeking you in love, not in condemnation. It's not until that moment that the gospel becomes good news for you. It's not until that moment that his love moves through you like a ton of bricks that you're absolutely reborn. My friends who are here in this place today, mostly because a spouse drug you here, you know who you are. My friends who are here today who just barely have a toe in the door with God these days, living your own life, doing your own thing, because somehow on the inside you're convinced that God doesn't want you, because you're certain that he's put out with the path that you've taken, that he's angry with you over the opportunities that you've missed. My friends in this place today who tiptoe around Jesus in the dark, never getting too close to him, because to do so would be to come face to face with that look of disappointment in his eyes at you. If you hear nothing else this morning, please, I beg you, hear this one thing today. And that one thing is that our God is absolutely crazy about you. Of all the thoughts and of all the feelings that he has about you and how your life has gone, there is one that far outshines them all, and that is that he is a God of love, and he loves you right where you are and just as you are. He loves you so much that he sent his one and only son, and it says not to point a finger in your face and tell you how you've let him down. Not that kind of father. But he sent his one and only son to stretch out his arms on a cross and say, my life for yours. I love you this much, completely and totally, and so much so that I would do it all over again just for you if I had to. You see, when we are people in this place who beg you week after week to come and to fully engage in our life together, we do not do so primarily because we're trying to get into your pocketbook or we're trying to have some kind of sneak attack to get you to sign up for VBS. We need helpers, that's true too, but that's not our intention, that's not our motivation. We are actually begging you to be fully here because we are a people who have been changed from the inside out by the extravagant love of our God. And we just can't bear to think that you might not know of that love just the same. That's the honest truth. God is not mad at you. He loves you completely. And I care so much more about you knowing the God who loves you than I do about filling pews and meeting a budget any given day. That's the honest truth. God loves you, and that's what matters most of all, that you leave this place and that you know it without a doubt. Please, don't rush out these doors today if you have never sat with our God long enough for the truth of his deep love for you to change you completely from the inside out. There's nowhere else you've got to be, I promise. Please. Just hang out in this space a while and see if that wild spirit that moves to and fro, that moves around this world like crazy, He doesn't start blowing in this place and in your heart this day, consuming you with the truth that you are God's beloved child, consuming you until every part of your heart is completely born again.
A young adult in our church asked me just this week, but how do you know? But how do you really know that Jesus is really for us and is really actually with us? And you know, that question got me thinking. I sat there at the table and kind of said, you know, it's all really fleshed out in relationship. Much more than just because I read John 3:16 once. I know it because I live it. And she said, but how? Young adults don't let you off the hook. And I began to think in that moment. And I began to think, how do I know today that this is real? That this Jesus who has come to save me, who is with me and for me, how do I know? And I said, well, I guess one way I know is just week after week when it comes time to prepare a sermon. I said, early on in the week, I'll open the text and I'll read it and be like, huh, I've got nothing for that one. And I begin to think, I know really, I've got nothing to say. And begin early in the week to simply pray and say, God, what's your word? What's your word for us? Help me see. Help me hear. Help your word be born in me so your people may hear. And I said, somehow now we're coming up on a year, week after week, his word comes. Sometimes not till Saturday, and it's nerve-wracking, but it comes. And I said, and he just keeps doing it, and I think he's going to do it next week again. I hope. And I said, somehow in that, I'm assured that there is a God who is here, who is with me and with us and for us. Why else would he care so much about his word being heard and being known? That question got me thinking even as we left our time together. And I began to think, well, how else do I know? And I thought about in this past year, all the times that for some crazy reason, there was this strong nudge on my heart to reach out to one of you specifically, to call you, to send you a letter, to check in on you. And I can tell you every single time in the past year when that has happened, we have both been overwhelmed by a God who knew we needed each other right then and right there. Every single time. And some of you have been that same person for me. Just about a week and a half ago, I was feeling discouraged. I don't even know why anymore, but something had me down. I got a call in the morning from one of you that said, just want you to know I was praying this morning and God told me to tell you that he loves you. Yeah, I'm telling you guys, this God stuff is real. This Jesus who is with us and for us, our Lord and yes, our Savior, he is real. How do I know that God is really with me and for me? I know because as I've grown in my relationship with him, I have learned more and more day by day how he speaks and where he tends to show up. And as I spend more and more time with him, I see him more and more, and I experience him more and more. I look this young friend in the eyes and testify with all my heart that day, and I would do it again. And I said, as much as I know that you are real, as much as I can see you and hear you right now and share a meal with you right now, just as much I know that our God is real, just the same, because I see him too, and I hear him too, and I share life with him too, and he with me. I know this is real, because day in and day out, I really commune with my God. And that, my friends, is the gift of being born from above, of being born again. John 3:16 concludes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. And so the born again live with the hope of heaven. And that is no small news. I believe in heaven with all my heart. It's not just a wish on my best days. I believe in it with all my heart. So much so that I'll stake my life on it this very moment in this very place. I believe in heaven because I believe in the Christ who said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I would not tell you if it was not so. I believe he is a Christ who is trustworthy and good and true. And I believe in heaven because I've caught a glimpse of it, or two or three myself. My grandmother, a dear lady who loved Christ with all her heart, passed away a couple years ago. And when she was laying in the hospital in hospice care, the last word she said before she passed into unconsciousness for the next few days was, "My goodness, I didn't think it would be this beautiful." What is that? Frederick Buechner, my favorite pastor and author, tells this story about a time in his life when he lost a very dear friend. He was in a deep stage of grief. And he said one night he had this dream. And in the dream, this friend came to him, and he was wearing his favorite blue sweater. He wore it all the time, he says. And he knew it was his friend because of the blue sweater. So they sat in that room, and it felt like for hours they talked. They laughed. They remembered. They cried. He said in the morning he woke up, and he was heartbroken because it was just a dream, but it had felt so real. He went to get dressed that morning and bent down to put on his shoes, and by his shoes was a perfect blue thread, the exact color, the exact fabric of his best friend's sweater. And he said it was real. It wasn't a dream, it was real. One of my good friends back in Texas named Donna, she lost her husband several years ago to cancer. And she says that when she lost him, she was angry for a long time. Angry at God, yes, but also angry at him because he had taken care of her in every possible way. And she, whenever he died, she had never pumped gas for herself. She didn't know how to do anything. And she said that she would walk around the house needing to do things and couldn't figure out how to do them. And she'd become so frustrated and so angry at her husband, Dan. She was in counseling one day with a strong Christian therapist, and she said, "I just want to yell at Dan sometimes." And he said, "Well, why don't you?" He said, "We are a people of God. We believe that life continues. We believe that eternity is happening now." He said, "Next time you're mad at Dan, just yell at him. Maybe he'll answer." A few days later, she was home, and she was trying to fix something in the house. She needed a drill, and she had no idea where to find it. She had turned the house upside down. And she was angry. And she said, "Okay, I'm going to give it a try." And she shouted out, "Dan, where did you put that darn drill?" Just like that, she said it. And in that moment, she had this picture in her mind, just like that, of a top drawer in their kitchen. She went and opened it up, and there was the drill right there. And she said, "My goodness, he's here." You see, friends, I believe in heaven with all my heart. And I believe it's even closer than we can possibly imagine. The born again, they know they'll see Jesus face to face. They know they will live with him forever in heaven one day. And that is good news. But that's not it. You see, this talk of life in John 3:16, it's actually in the present tense. It's not just talking about something that we get to look forward to one day after we walk this terrible journey on earth. It's not talking about that. It's referring to a life that actually starts right here and right now, just as soon as the Spirit breathes new life into his people. Just as much as I believe in heaven, I believe that eternal life with God for me and for you who love our Savior has actually already begun. And if that be true, I need not fear death. Because I know with all my heart that to be absent from this body is to be present with my Lord once and for all. I know that my last breath here on earth is but a comma. The next breath to be taken in an instant in the presence of my God. I know because of the cross, death has already happened. So why fear it? It's said and it's done, and all I shall know is life, an abundant life at that. And knowing that, I need not wait until heaven to live, because my eternal life has already begun. And if that be so, then we have got nothing to lose. So we must quit living like we've got a lot to lose. We don't. We're alive, and we will only ever always be alive. You see, when the reborn children of God glimpse just how close we actually are to heaven, it turns out that everything changes. Our passions, our priorities, our fears and our hopes, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, what we lose sleep over at night is not about political candidates, I can guarantee you that. We realize it doesn't really matter all that much because we're going to live forever. A whole new kingdom perspective begins to take root. We stop grasping for temporary things that don't satisfy. And instead, we begin to invest fully in what's eternal. And what's eternal but those things that are in heaven? And what do we know is in heaven besides people and relationships and worship and love? We begin to invest in those, live for those, because we're already alive with Jesus forever. And that's what he's come to see stays forever and ever. Let's live as the people who are alive, not one day in heaven, but right here and right now. It's interesting. We don't really hear anything from Nicodemus in this passage after verse 9. And in verse 9, basically what he says is, huh? His final word in this beautiful chapter. We don't know. We don't know if the winds of the Spirit were given full rein to blow in his heart on that day. But what we do know is in John 7, a few chapters later, when the temple police went to arrest Jesus, Nicodemus, the guy who was tiptoeing around in the dark, speaks out above the crowd of temple police, and he says he's at least due a fair trial. That's gutsy. Where did that come from? It seems something had changed in him from the inside out. Perhaps it was the Spirit helping him be born from above. Then in John 19, Nicodemus, he brings 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh to rest the body of the lifeless Jesus. And he does it in broad daylight. A Pharisee, not caring anymore what people think about him or say about him, as he cares for and honors this self-proclaimed King of the Jews. They see me with him, so be it. What happened? The Spirit of new life must have encountered a heart that at some point was willing to receive. For somehow in these few chapters, Nicodemus started seeing everything in a whole new way. And his new way of seeing led to an entirely new way of being. And that's born again. Not just knowing new things, but being changed from the inside out. The marks of one who's been born again, assured of God's love, saved by God's grace, growing in intimacy with him, and really alive. One day in heaven, but even here today. My friends, do these describe you today? All of them. They're all part of the package. If you're not quite sure, I've got good news. The Spirit of life is blowing freely in this place. I have no doubt. Will you let him rest on you until you know that you've been born from above? Why? Because God so loved you. Put your name in there. God so loved you, Diana. And God so loved you, Tommy. And God so loved you, Mike. And God so loved you, Faye. And God so loved you, Andy. And God so loved you, Stephen. And it goes on and on. So loved you that he gave his only son. He gave his only son not to condemn you, but to save you by his love, so that you, put your name in there again, so that you will not perish, but have everlasting life. My friends, will you just let him love you? Will you just let him save you? Will you just let him show you how to live? If you say, I'm not sure, what do you have to lose? We're dying otherwise. Why the heck not? Please, don't leave this place until you are born again for the very first time or for the thousandth time. Doesn't matter which one. Don't leave this place until you are born again with the Spirit moving among us. Friends, let us be born again. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you stand right in the center of our story. The God come to us to be with us out of love to save us. Thank you. Thank you for the gift of life, of hope, of love. Lord, the parts of our hearts that have not received that yet this day, the parts of us that are still trying to prove our worth, the parts of us that are still running from you in fear that we're not enough, the parts of us that are angry at you for this or that, the parts of you that are sure you're angry at us. Father, remove those and fill us with your love. Every vacuum, every void, fill it with your love until we are born again, each and every one of us in this place. Spirit, move freely, bring us to life. And as you bring us to life, help us bring your life to others. For in even doing that, we get to be fully alive. What a gift. All these things we pray in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.